You know, we're studying Jonah, and as I was preparing the message and thinking about Jonah, one of the things that struck me, it just blew me away, that is that Jonah was written probably 2,800 years ago. 2,800 years ago. Here we are, 2011, learning from Jonah, applying Jonah to our lives. I mean, God's word is amazing, isn't it? I was talking to my wife about Jonah, and a friend of hers came up with a funny title for the book. She called it A Whale of a Tale. I thought that was kind of funny. And, you know, when we think about Jonah, it's easy to think about, you know, the big fish or the runaway prophet, the bitter prophet. And certainly those are critical parts of the story. But Jonah is really about God, about our great God, a God who's all-powerful and yet initiates, who leads with love. That's what Jonah's about. And last week, when we looked at Jonah chapters 1 and 2, we learned and talked about the fact that God loved Jonah. He loved Jonah with a patient love, with an undeserved love, with a forgiving love. We call that grace. We call that grace. And we asked a question last week. We asked, what is your view of God? And how does that affect how you relate to Him? What is your view of God? How does it affect how you relate to Him? You know, is your view of God a God who leads with judgment and harshness and fear? Is your view of God, you know, God is something mysterious and superstitious? Does God care about the external things? Does He put that as the primary importance? What's our family lineage? What's our code of conduct? Do we do certain ceremonies the right way at the right time? Is that what God really cares about? You know, just like God loves Jonah, He loves you and I with that same kind of love. A love that's forgiving, a love that's patient, a love that's not deserved. It's called grace. And He sent Jesus. Jesus came. He died on a cross for all of our junk, for all of our sins. Last week we characterized that as our debt towards God. He paid our debt. He paid all of it. Past, present, and future. And any one of us can enter into a relationship with God, a relationship of love between a father and a child, simply by believing, simply by trusting that Jesus paid your debt. Any one of us can do that. Now, we have to be careful, though. Once we enter into that relationship, we have to be careful not to put the cart before the horse. The most important thing about knowing God, about being in a relationship with Him, is the relationship. It's a love relationship. Because He loved us, we love Him in return. And as we get to know Him, as we grow in love with our Father, then come those external things. Because we love God, we want to live a holy life, a changed life. Because we love God, we want to teach our children and for them to teach their children about God, so that there's a generational legacy of faith. Because we love God, we come and worship Him. We celebrate. Things like communion take great meaning when done in light of a relationship with God in Christ. Because it's a celebration, it's a remembrance of what Christ did on the cross. And it's a celebration of the life we have together as a body in the Lord. So now we come to Jonah 3, and I have another question for you this week. My question for you this week is, what is your view of God, and how does it affect how you relate to others? So that's a question we're going to be talking about today as we look at Jonah 3 and 4. If you have your Bible, please turn to Jonah. The verses will be on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, and some of those Bibles are in the seat pockets in front of you also. So I'm reading now from Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an important city. A visit required 3 days. Now, remember last week, there's a pattern in Jonah. God acts, man reacts. And last week, in chapter 1, the pattern was God called and Jonah ran. This week, we see the opposite pattern. God calls and Jonah obeys. He makes the 3-week, 4-week journey by foot to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was, and there's a map there from Palestine or Canaan to Nineveh. Nineveh was the most important city or the major city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the up-and-coming world power at this time. And Nineveh was one of their biggest, if not the biggest city in the empire. It took 3 days to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other. That's how great of a city it was. Now, of course, that's probably including the suburban areas. So we would call it the greater Nineveh metropolitan area. It took 3 days to walk through it. So it was a huge city and an important city. So reading now from verse 4 of chapter 3. On the first day, Jonah started in the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Incredible. Kind of a preacher's dream come true, right? You know, he makes this journey to this dangerous people. He preaches his message. And there's an immediate response. An immediate positive response. The whole city responds. They believe God. They repent. They pray. They do sackcloth and ashes, which was an outward sign of inward repentance and humility before God. They fast. Not just the people, but the animals. The animals weren't allowed to eat either. They put sackcloth on the animals. I mean, they did everything they could to humble themselves before the Lord. You know, just like the sailors in Jonah chapter 1, if you were here last week, I believe that these Gentiles, these Assyrians, became believers in the true God, Yahweh. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Just like God extended grace to Jonah, he now extends the same grace to the Ninevites. An undeserved, patient, forgiving love, God now extends it to the Ninevites in response to their call, in response to their prayers, in response to their repentance. This is God's grace. Now, if I was the Lord, of course, you know, I'm going to say, I it would seem like the book should end here, you know, because this is like a happy ending, right? It just seems like, you know, the prophet goes to this horrible people. He preaches his message. They believe. They're forgiven. God relents. I was thinking they repent, they relent, kind of rhymes. And the story, I think, would have been awesome if it ended here. And, you know, you would think Jonah would be ecstatic with the happy ending. But the story doesn't end here, does it? Chapter 4 shows that Jonah doesn't respond like we think he should. Let's look at chapter 4. Verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. In chapter 2, God saved Jonah and Jonah gave thanks. Here God saves and Jonah becomes angry. He's not happy about what's going on here. He's not happy one bit. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. The dramatics start coming out here. You know, this is the second time he's ready to die. The first time was on the ship. Now he's ready to die again. He's so angry that God forgave these people. He just wants to die. That's how mad he is. And deep down in Jonah, deep down he knew that God was a loving God. That God was a God that can forgive and does forgive. He knew that. It was one of the reasons he didn't want to go. He didn't want to come to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach a message to Ninevites. He didn't want them to experience God's love and forgiveness, did he? Verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat at its shade, and waited to see what would happen in the city. I mean, Jonah's incredible. He doesn't give up, does he? Even in light of all this, he still wants to see God destroy Nineveh. And he goes out, he makes himself a little booth or shed or whatever, and he's going to sit there in his obstinate way and see if God will still destroy these people. A stubborn guy. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Okay, there he goes. He wants to die again, third time. So Jonah, you know, he's out there in this booth. He's hoping and waiting that God will, I don't know, send down fire, whatever, destroy this city and all its people. While he's sitting there, God does three miracles. Okay, first miracle is he grows this plant over Jonah's head, provides shade. Jonah loves it. He likes the comfort from the shade. Must be a hot Assyrian desert, sunny summer day, I guess. The next day, God sends a worm, kills the plant. And then God sends this hot, dry wind. And Jonah, he's getting dehydrated. He's getting hot. He's getting heat exhaustion. And he just wants to die again. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah says, I do. I'm angry enough to die. The guy's got a lot of spunk in him. I'll say that. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You know, Jonah, he cared deeply about a stupid plant. Stupid plant that gave him comfort. The plant lived one day. And Jonah had nothing to do with that plant being there. He didn't plant it. He didn't grow it. He didn't tend it. But he loved it. We can multiply Jonah's love for that plant by a billion and not even understand one iota of how much God loves people. God loves people. And if we learn in Jonah 1 and 2 that God loved Jonah with a forgiving love, in Jonah 3 and 4, we learn now that God loves the world. He created the world. He created the people in the world. He created them in His own image. And He loves dearly each person in this world. God doesn't care if they're Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't care about what part of India they come from or what language they speak. He doesn't care about what religion. I mean, I'm not saying He cares about that, but it doesn't affect His love. He loves everyone despite what religion they might have, what kind of ceremonies they might do, what kind of life they might lead. He loves every person in the world. And He sent Jesus to die for every person in the world. So, going back to our question, is our relationship with others based on external factors or an internal reality? What I mean by that is our relationship with others is the most important thing, their external factors? What's their ethnicity? What kind of life do they lead? What kind of religion do they practice? Or is it based on an internal relationship that you have with God? You know, God put the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan for a reason. If we can go back to that map, please. That little strip of land between the desert and the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, was the crossroads of the ancient world. All travel went through there. The Fertile Crescent, traveling into Egypt, out of Egypt into what was called Asia Minor or Turkey, it all went through that little strip of land. It was a strategic strip of land. It was the center of the ancient world. And if you look at a map today, it's still the center of the map almost of the world. And God intended to build a people there that loved Him, that worshiped Him, and that would be a light to the nations, such that the surrounding people would be turned to God, would be affected to worship the one true God. Now, for the most part, Israel failed, not because God wasn't great enough, but because they refused to be that light in the world. Can we be a light in the world as God's people now? Can God use us as a conduit, as a means of connecting a lost world to the one true God through Christ? Can we be that light? I think there's a natural part of us as humans that wants to, on some level, withhold grace from certain people. There are certain people based on their external factors, for some reason, we don't want them to know God. We don't want them to experience God's love and grace. It's something about maybe about the way they live their life. Or it might be because of their ethnicity or the language they speak. Or it may be because of their religion or something. There's a certain group that for many of us, we just don't want them to experience God's grace. There are Nineveh, right? You know, Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were Gentiles. They were evil. They were a violent people. And in Jonah's book, they didn't deserve God's grace. Now, when God showed Jonah grace and God loved Jonah, Jonah was great with that. Hey, praise God, you saved me. You're awesome. But when Jonah loved the Ninevites, when God loved the Ninevites, Jonah, he wanted none of that. It made him so angry he wanted to die. Listen, was it fair that God saved Nineveh? Was that fair? No, it wasn't. But it wasn't fair that God saved Jonah either. Grace isn't fair. It's unmerited, undeserved favor from God. Listen, here's something really hard to hear. And I'm going to say this with all love, but you don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's grace. It's unmerited. It's a free gift. It's not because there's something special about me or you that we have experienced God's grace in our life or God's love in our life. It's because God is a loving God. That's why it's called grace. So who is your Nineveh? Who are the people that in your life, in your world, you feel like they don't deserve God's grace? They don't deserve to know God? You know, there's kind of an ugly side to this. Because I think that the people that we feel don't deserve God's grace, I think there's an element of jealousy in us also. And there's an ugly side of jealousy. Whoever our Nineveh is, we think they don't deserve God, but we also, on some level, may secretly be envious or jealous of them. You know, I'm a 70s rock and roll kind of guy. You know, I bought albums. I bought 8-tracks, I bought cassettes, I bought CDs, and now I buy MP3s and iTunes. And there's some groups that I bought all 5 of them. I bought the album, and then I bought the 8-track, I bought the cassette, and I bought the CD, and then I went ahead and downloaded the music. And so I love that 70s rock. And I was watching what I call a rockumentary. It's a documentary about a rock and roll band. And I was watching with my wife this week where it was a group called INXS. And this actually was a little bit after my time. But INXS, even the name is licentious, isn't it? INXS. The lead singer was a guy, I think his first name was Michael. And they were the thing for a while. They were the number one band in the world. And this guy, Michael, you know, he was incredibly successful, incredibly wealthy, and he lived it up. I mean, big-time partier, you know. Alcohol, drugs, girls, sex. I mean, he just lived it up. He lived it up big time. And, you know, for me, people like that, on some level, I kind of felt like, you know, they kind of don't deserve God's grace, you know? But there's also a side of me that was kind of jealous a little bit. You know, I was a single guy. I was lonely, kind of struggling. And part of me, I think, was like, boy, wouldn't it be kind of cool to be able to do that stuff? But, you know, as a believer, I can't. And I'm jealous and I resent him and he doesn't deserve God and all this kind of stuff, and this kind of this ugly mix of junk was in me. This guy who was the lead singer, this guy, this Michael guy, was found dead in his hotel room one day. And it was ruled a suicide. And so they started talking to some of the people that were close to him. And they said that, you know, even though he had millions of dollars and he was super popular and super famous and all this successful and all this stuff, you know, he had no friends. He could find people to party with. He could find girls to sleep with. But he was lonely. He had nobody he could trust. You know, he had a child that he was separated from. And I don't know what the final straw was, why, you know, he committed suicide. But for some reason, that despair overtook him. And he ended his own life. You know, life without Christ can appear glamorous. It can appear even, I don't know what the word is, inviting, or what word you would use when you're kind of have a mixture of resentment and jealousy. But life without Christ is in reality empty. And I think back on my days as a single man in college. And, you know, there was a struggle at times, but there were some awesome, wonderful times with the Lord during those days for me. Wonderful times of serving God, of growing in my faith. Wonderful times of fellowship with other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wouldn't trade those things for anything in the world. Those are precious times. You know, the life we have with Christ is precious. It's wonderful. The fellowship we have with God through knowing Christ is sweet and wonderful. We should never take it for granted. And we should never sell it short. We've asked Adrian Agapy to come up. Adrian, could you please come up? And Adrian's going to share a little bit from his life about how God has dealt with him on this very subject. Adrian. Now, I just want to say a few things about Adrian and Carrie. Yeah, that's one. We have been blessed as a church to have Adrian and Carrie, and of course, they're three. I love your kids, man. Beautiful kids. They're sweet. I know you do. And it's hard to say, but after 2 years with us, the Lord's calling them to Canada to plant a church. And they're not leaving yet. They're going to be leaving in about a month, and we're going to have another service for them that we're going to honor them. So this is not this time, but I just was thinking about this. So we've been very blessed to have Adrian and Carrie, and they've served us in so many ways. Go ahead, brother.
I'll say a bit about myself. I became a believer when I was 25 years old, so I kind of knew, I know both what it means to be an unbeliever and live a life of partying and have a good job that, you know, doesn't, I mean, it's a great job and everything. I had a girlfriend and everything. And then I became a believer, and then my life changed completely. I went from darkness to light, and I was just so much in love with God, so thankful for His love, that I wanted to preach the gospel to everybody around me, neighbors, co-workers, anybody I could, and I couldn't see a lot of fruit coming out of it. And so that's why I ended up in seminary a few years later, and then just doing different things, you know, going on mission trips and stuff like that. But one of my privileges has been to spend time with this man of Muslim background. Actually, he's a very religious Muslim. And the way I met this young man is through somebody from Campus Crusade. And this young man was a very religious Muslim. He was so religious that he wanted to pray in the middle of a parking lot because it was time for prayers, and he just, you know, he took his little carpet and he was going to pray in the middle of the parking lot. So this is very impressive. So I got to spend this some time with this man and read the Bible with him and just talk about spiritual things, and he even came to church a few times, and I spent time with his wife as well, and it was a privilege for me to love on him and try to serve him the best and kind of show him the love of Christ. And throughout this time, it's become a struggle in the same time because Romanians and Muslims, I'm a Romanian, have had wars for 600 years. So part of our history is, you know, you have to hate the Muslims because how the Muslims have done so much evil things, and there's so much hatred embedded in our upbringing, you know, just, you know, the history is filled with things that Muslims have done wrong towards Romanians. And of course, we don't know anything about Romanians being wrong to Muslims, but that's another time. So, you know, it was kind of a struggle for me to love on this man, but also it's been such an amazing privilege to be able to spend time with him and just, it'd be like Jonah's story, you know, it's been a, you know, great privilege. And what I found interesting in this as well is that as the Bible challenged me, as the Lord challenged me to love even my enemies, if that was the case, you know, here's this man here that God was calling me to love on this man. And as we love God on one side and we love other people, we bring the two together. The two have to come together, and hopefully at some point in time, God will bring this person to the Lord, to himself, and have a relationship with him.
Thanks, brother. You know, our church, the Crossroad, we feel like God has put us here in this area, in this community for a reason, to be a light for him. Especially to the Indian community. We have a special calling, we believe, from the Lord, a special burden from him to reach out to our Indian community around us with the good news of Jesus. You know, this is a difficult community to reach. I myself have come from a Hindu background. Part of the things that we're doing is we're having the evangelism class that we talked about earlier. So if you have any interest in that, please sign up for the evangelism class. It's going to be about sharing your faith. You know, as we grow closer to God in this relationship with him, we've entered into it through faith in Christ, but it continues as a relationship between a father and a child. And as we spend time in his word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time with one another, and as we grow closer to our father, you know what starts happening? He starts breaking our hearts, you know? In so many ways. He starts giving us, you know, the eyes of Christ. And we start seeing people who don't know him, not as people that we resent or as people that we feel don't deserve God's grace or as people that maybe we're envious of in some secret, crazy way. But we start seeing people who need Jesus, right? People who need the Lord. And so as we grow in our relationship with him, let's pray. Let's ask for the heart of Christ, for the eyes of Christ, to see people who need the Lord and to have that compassion and love for them. You know, did Jonah learn the lesson? The book ends with a question. Did Jonah learn the lesson? I think he did. So I think he wrote the book. And I'd like to think that Jonah got off his rear end with a smile on his face, walked into Nineveh, played with the kids, those who didn't know their right from their left hand, and talked to the people about the wonder, the beauty, the joy of knowing God, of life with him, teaching them, spending time with them. I'd like to think that's what happened. So I'd like to think that, yes, Jonah learned the lesson. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I know that there's a lot of Jonah in me. As humans, Lord, it's easy for us to just resent certain people who just think that they don't deserve, they're not good enough in some way to deserve your grace and your love. There may even be some people that we're jealous of in certain ways too, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you break us of that. Just break our hearts, Lord. Break my heart. Lord, replace my hard-heartedness with the heart of Jesus. Replace our hard-heartedness with the heart of Jesus, Lord. Give us the eyes of Christ. Father, help us make this life with you all about a relationship first, to know you more, to love you more, Lord. And out of that, let there be a changed life, Lord. Let there be a legacy of faith that goes from generation to generation. Let there be celebration and worship. Lord, use this church, this body, the crossroad, to be a light of your love, Lord. A light of your love to people that don't know you. Lord, we have a heart for the Indian community, and Lord, we just ask that you would guide us and lead us, empower us, use us in that community, Lord. You'd help us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. That any one of us, Lord, simply by trusting and believing, can enter into a relationship with you, can be forgiven of our sins, have our debts wiped clean. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.